Well, I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about churches and churches today. And I know that this church is in a bit of a transition as they're right now in between pastors. And I find it interesting what I see not only in churches today, but what I see being recommended for churches today, because there's a whole lot out there, a whole lot of advice for any church that you have. There's a lot of stuff being said what will cause your church to thrive and grow in the world that we live in today, because after all, you got to stay in tune with this generation, right? And that's the message that's out there. So I just want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. My message title today is simple: Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the words of none other than John the Baptist as he was there at the Jordan River preaching the word of God and baptizing. And so we'll be in Matthew chapter 3. I just ask that before we go to the Lord in prayer, that you'll just please join me in a word of prayer. Please bow. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. It is alive. It truly is sharper than a two-edged sword. Your holy word will indeed come to the very core of who we are if we allow it to, Lord. And so I pray that each heart, each mind, each spirit is open right now to your holy word. Your word is alive. It's living. It's active. And Lord, it's water that we can drink from and never thirst again. Lord, it's bread that we can eat and never hunger. Lord, your word satisfies. And so I pray that as we go into your living, breathing word right now, that we will find morsels that we can take into our lives and hearts and grow from and lean on. Lord, I pray that each one would walk out with a little nugget of gold in their pocket that maybe they didn't have before. Lord, most of all, I pray that in all of this, you and you alone would be glorified in this place. More of you and less of me and less of us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you one and all. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Please join me. I would like to read just a few verses and then we'll dig into this word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, not Palestine, Judea, as we talked about in the Sunday school hour this morning, preaching in Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years prior." Isaiah prophesied of the forerunner to Christ. He called him the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And that, of course, who he was talking about is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just go right back to the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. You notice where John established his church. He didn't go to the biggest city he could find. He didn't go to the suburbs. He went out in the middle of the countryside, out in the middle of nowhere. That's where he went, wasn't it, Brother Scott? He went out in the wilderness. And he said, "It's here that I'm going to preach."
And guess what happened when he went out in the wilderness and preached? First off, what was his message? You see, you got to have a message that relates to your generation. You got to have a little glitz and a little glamour in your message so that people will come out and see what you have to say. Isn't that right? Well, somebody forgot to tell that to John the Baptist because his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is a call to repentance? A call to repentance is a call to change the way you're living. He was not telling people how good they were and how happy he was to see them. He wasn't telling people. He wasn't building them up and saying, oh, you have such a fancy car. Oh, you have such a fancy home. You are welcome to sit close up in this gathering here. You are my brother. No, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a call to worship in spirit and in truth, is it not? A repentant heart is one that has given themselves over completely to Jesus. And that's exactly what he was calling for. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want to tell this church here out in the middle of the wilderness, as so to speak, repent. The kingdom of heaven is indeed at hand. We are living in the last days. I know for a fact that many scholars will tell you, and I believe this to be true, that the last day started at the time Jesus completed his work on the cross of Calvary, rose again, ascended into glory. From that point on, we have been living in the last days. My brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart that we are now living in the last of the last days. I believe that Jesus could come soon and very soon. In fact, I believe Jesus is going to come soon and very soon. I don't know who the oldest one is in this congregation. I can tell you, most of you are probably younger than me. I don't care who the oldest one is here. I think Jesus could come in your lifetime. That's how close I believe we are. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. We need to walk in repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at verse 4. Now, John himself was clothed in a three-piece suit that he got at the most expensive store in town. And he was all glitzy and glamored up. He had a fancy hat, polished shoes. No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? But that's what you got to have to build a church today, we're being told. You got to have all the fancy gadgetry. You got to have all the stuff for every age group. You got to take the church and divide it into groups. You got this group over here that we got to minister to them this way. And this group over here that we got to minister to them this way. And we've got to do all these things with the brightest lights. And the. I got a question, church. Where's your fog machines? What? You'll never make it here. You don't have fog and smoke. Where's your bank of multicolored lights? You see, those are the things the churches are pursuing today. They're spending their money on today because they're being told that you've got to have all this fancy stuff if you're going to be a successful church in this generation. I want to declare to you today that the same gospel that John the Baptist preached in the Jordan River is the same gospel that the church needs to hear today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop playing games, folks. It's time to get serious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I try to dress respectfully, but don't look at my garb, because that's all it is garb. Threads made at a factory somewhere. John the Baptist was not dressed fancy in any way, shape, or form. He was clothed in camel's hair, had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and that locust could also be some of the fruit off of a locust tree, the fruit that comes from a locust tree. It might have been that. But bottom line is, he had a very plain and simple diet. He had a very plain and simple outfit. And most of all, he had a very plain and simple message. And that's what the church needs to get back to. Churches are playing games all over this country this morning. They're entertaining people. They're teaching people things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. I read an article recently about all the things that churches need to do if they want to be successful in the changing times, because we're losing the millennials. And it was telling us what we need to do as a church, and all the things it talked about, all the gadgetry from smoke machines, from movie nights, from this and that and the other. Not one mention was made about the Word of God in that article. Not one thing was mentioned about God's holy Word. It's God's Word that seeks and saves the heart. It's God's Holy Spirit that will draw you in and penetrate your heart. And so we need to take a look at what we're doing as a church and say, how does it line up with the Word of God? Because I read another articles on millennials, and this is an article that really, if anything, wounded my heart. Boy, it was this. Because here's what it said about millennials and why they're not coming to church. It was talking to millennials who had tried going to church. And you know what the article said they found talking to these millennials? They said they went into the church, and when they walked into the church, they felt like they'd walked into a shopping mall. It was so commercial. And then they got inside, and they felt like they were at a concert. And then when they got done with the music and they got to the message, they felt like they were at some sort of sales presentation where they were getting ready to get offered something slick and smooth that they didn't know whether they wanted or not. They said, we don't want all that. We were hoping to find something that wasn't like the world I'm trying to separate myself from. The millennials were hungry for something different than what the world had to offer, and they're getting into these churches and find that the church is offering them at least a copycat of the world that they're not wanting to be a part of anymore. And so they're going to try these churches, and they're just finding it's no different than the world they're already living in, so they're not staying. Churches have become entertainment centers because they're afraid they can't keep up with the church down the street who might have a little bigger crowd than them. And so they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. That's not at all what our message as a church needs to be in 2022 and beyond, as the Lord allows. Look what it says in verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Why did they go out to him? Do you realize how far John the Baptist's ministry was from nearby communities? People were traveling 20 miles to get where he was at. They were traveling a great distance. Why were they doing that? And especially when it took a great effort to travel those kind of distances. Some were coming as far as 20 miles. Hear this man preach. Because they knew that there was something being offered there that they needed. They knew that their heart needed what was there. They were hearing. They were being drawn to it by the Holy Spirit. It says the people were coming. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan. And they were confessing their sins. There's a problem in a church when there's no confession of sin. We need to confess our sins individually and as a church. And today's church needs to confess. Get on their knees and repent. And I got to tell you, there's nothing wrong with there being repentance from leadership. There's been more than one occasion where I've had to get on my knees at the altar of prayer in front of the church congregation that I was ministering to for the past 5 years and repent of my neglect of one thing or another within the church. And I did so. And the thing you got to remember is when you repent and give it to God, guess what? There might still be some people in the world that want to keep bringing that up. But it's as far as the east is from the west now when you've repented of it. Don't try to keep carrying it. The world might try to get you to keep carrying it. Church family might even try to remind you of why hadn't you done that before now. But you know what? When Jesus said the east from the west, he knew what he was talking about. He didn't say your sins will be as far as the north is from the south. He said from the east to the west. Why is that? Just imagine a globe. Just visualize a globe right now. If you're traveling north, when you hit that north pole, even though you haven't changed direction now, which way are you going? You're going south. And as long as you're going in that straight line, once you hit the south pole, where are you now going? North. You see, north and south meet. But if you start going east, you can travel the globe and you'll never be going west. And if you go west, you can travel the globe and you'll never be going east. You see what I'm saying? Right down to every jot and every tittle. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he spoke. God's holy word is real. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is accurate. You can count on it. You can depend on it. When those Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, at that point, the most up-to-date manuscripts of God's holy word we had were given to us from the year about 900 years after Jesus Christ. Those were the most
up-to-date scrolls we have. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, and they found out just how far back they went, you know what? They knew they had something there, because now we can compare those old manuscripts to what we had translated. Guess what they found out? They were word for word. It was the living Word of God. You've got the living Word of God in your hands. It is a translation. I get that. But even in today's society, with the internet being what it is, if you really want to dig into that word, you can find how things were translated. There's sources you can go to and see what the Hebrew word was. If you find a verse and you're not sure about, dig into it. Look at the original text. See what it was actually saying. The Word of God is what draws people, not the fog machines, not the tight jeans, not the fancy glitz and glamour. Verse 7, but when many saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Just a little background, not too deep, but Pharisees and Sadducees were two groups of Jews. And the Pharisees were the legalistic. They were the law keepers. But you know what the Sadducees were? They were today's left-wing liberals. You know what? They didn't even believe there was a resurrection. They didn't believe any of that. You see, there was these two groups, and even they were coming out. Even these were coming out. And so when they were coming out to his baptism, John the Baptist looked at them. You know what he called them? Brood of vipers. Now, he knew these were good Jewish scholars and students. They knew the Old Testament. Do you realize what he was calling them? Yeah, I see some. Yeah. You know, he was calling them snakes. He was calling them snakes in a garden called Eden. He was calling them sons of Satan. Oh, now that's not a message that's going to draw anybody into the church, is it? Oh, no. You think people want to hear the mamby-pamby message? You think they want to hear the truth? Because he told them exactly who they were and what they were. He confronted their sin is what he did. And guess what? Some of those folks repented, got in the water and got baptized. Not because he told them how good they were, not because he told them how bad they were, because he told them the truth. You brood of vipers, this church needs to preach the truth every Sunday, regardless of who's standing in this pulpit. We need to preach the truth, and you need to hear the truth so that you can speak the truth throughout your day-to-day life. Verse 8 is such a good verse. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Church family, when you become a born-again Christian, there should be a change in your life. People should see that you're different. We talked about it once again. We had a good Sunday school hour. Boy, if you don't go to Sunday school, you're missing something here. We had a great Sunday school hour this morning. One of the things about bearing fruits worthy of repentance, you know what that's telling me right there? That not only will people see what you're doing is different, but what's God's word say? There's a word. It's called peculiar. It says that Christians are going to be peculiar. You dig into that word peculiar, it does mean different. But it doesn't mean different for the sake of being different. It means that you're going to look different to a lost and dying world, because they're going to see that you have something that they don't have and they don't understand. You know, the world will not get what you have as a belief in Christ Jesus until they have it themselves. The world does not understand. People that don't have spiritual discernment cannot possibly understand the Spirit that lives within you. They won't get it. They'll just think of you as different. You're just one of them. Oh, a churchgoer. Well, this is what John the Baptist's message was. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. People need to be able to see that you're a Christian, not just on Sunday morning. There's an old phrase I learned when my little girl was in high school. 24/7, she said. I'd never heard that phrase until she was in high school. We need to let our light shine 24/7, church family. Let it shine 24/7. When should your light go out? Never. Never let your light go out. What's the word say? Let your light shine. Let your light shine. So, bear words. People should be able to see you're different, bearing fruits that are worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.
You know what he's telling them there? I don't care what kind of religion you have. We're not talking about religion here. We're talking about a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, the living God. It's not a religion. It's not about lighting candles and all the other things that we do, even in a more conservative type setting. It's about a God-fearing relationship. When I say God-fearing, have a respectful fear of God. He's your creator. He gave you this gift of eternal life. We need to have a God-fearing, respectful understanding of who God is and who we are as His children. Do you know something?
You want to know something? God loves His children. He loves His children. Do you know if you're a child of God, you are loved by God? My God does not have a hammer that like wants to hit the whack-a-mole, as you've seen. That's not what He does. He loves His children. He forgives His children. Our mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Great is His faithfulness, and it's new every morning. Don't hang on to your religion. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Now I'm going to just put myself out there, okay? I'm just going to lay myself bare. Every now and then I'm a little different, a little peculiar. And last night, as I'm laying in bed by myself, my wife had a wedding, she didn't get home till late. I'm laying there in bed, and I'm praying about this message. And you know what? God gave me this vision. He gives me visions every now and then. And I could see in my own little mind, I could see people coming to John the Baptist at the Jordan River. And I saw where he said, God can raise up faithful followers from these stones. And you know what happened? It hit me as I was sitting there, laying there in the darkness, in prayer, in meditation. What happened when Joshua led the nation of Israel across the Jordan River? Oh, we talk about Moses and the Red Sea crossing. And we should. But Joshua had a Jordan River crossing. And what did they do once they crossed the Jordan River when the Jordan River parted for Joshua? What'd they do? He told each member of the 12 tribes, take a representative and take a stone and set it up here along the Jordan River. And it's going to be a memorial. And I believe now with all my heart after that vision last night that John the Baptist was looking at the stones that Joshua had, the 12 tribes of Israel, put in place along the Jordan River. It made sense to me, and I hope it can make sense to you. I hope you don't think I'm crazy, because maybe I am. But my craziness is for Jesus. I believe he showed me that John the Baptist pointed right to those stones and said, God can raise up children from these stones. Don't think that God has to compromise in any way, shape, or form. He doesn't. Nobody can come to him in compromise. God is able. What message did John the Baptist have? Was he reading the book of Romans about salvation before he went out there to that Jordan? Was he inspired by those wonderful letters from Peter or the Thessalonica letters? No, he had the Old Testament. You know what I think he could run with? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. I read that. I don't need any more than that right there to know that God is God. In the beginning, He created. Nobody but God could do that. Nobody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you want to try. You can't create anything that God hasn't already created. He created it all in the beginning. That was John's message. A simple message of faith in this God that he knew was coming. In verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? I pray you have. I pray you let that Holy Ghost fill you to overflowing each and every day. Each and every day. Some people will say that John the Baptist had a harsh message, calling people out like he did. Saying that they had to show that they'd been saved with their works, some repentance that will bring out a different light in people's eyes of who you are. And that he would talk to people the way he did. But guess what happened Guess what happened to his church? His church flourished, if you want to call it that. His ministry flourished. People came from far and wide. In fact, if you read ahead, it got so bad that some of the religious leaders in the cities nearby, they had to go send representatives just to see what was going on here. We better check this out. This guy might threaten our religiosity here. We can't have that now, can we? Why is it that we want to give people a soft-tossed message when their hearts are ready to receive a good, solid, strong message? You know what infuriates me? We're all now afraid to tell people that they have a sin problem. They whisper it. They don't want to say sin. They want to just sidestep it. In fact, one of the things that's being taught now is if you really want to have a good church, don't confuse your congregation with more than a couple of verses. Just a couple of scripture reading that, and then you're done. Because you'll lose them. And don't, whatever you do, don't talk about the blood of the Lamb. Tell you what, the day we take the blood of the Lamb out of the church is the day the church has died. May the blood of Jesus Christ never leave Locust Grove Church. It's the blood that covers this church, that gave it new life. Life is in the blood. And Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who shed His perfect blood so that we might have not only remission of sins, but what did Jesus tell us? What's on the other side of this message of repentance? An abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Why should we be afraid of an abundant life? Here's what gets me. We have a church that's afraid to tell the truth and to preach the word because it might scare people, because they might not want to believe that. Look how harsh a message the world's ready to believe right now. Do you realize I never thought I'd see this day. We now live in a world where we can tell little boys that you were born a boy, but you can be a girl if you want. And little girls, you were born a girl, but you can be a boy if you want. And now we live in an age where people are so gullible that they're believing that. Not only are believing it, but what's John the Baptist say? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Well, what's the enemy doing? He's making sure they show what they believe, because now we've got children 3 years of age having their genitalia surgically mutilated because they believe the lie. If they'll believe the lie, I guarantee you they will believe the truth. At least give them an opportunity. That's the society we live in today, where we're so engrossed and thrown in our lie that we'll even mutilate our own children just to satisfy the hunger of this darkness that is opposed to this word. Because don't think darkness doesn't have a taskmaster. He does. His name is Satan. And I'm not afraid to call him out. And he's got many minions, many demons. But you know what? He has no power at all that people don't give him. If you don't give him power, he has no power. The problem we have today is there's so many people that have not heard the message of the gospel, because when they did maybe go to church, they got the smoke machines and the tight jeans. Now they're believing the lie. You look at this hurricane that hit the state of Florida and is now working its way up the eastern seaboard. Why do we as a society look at that and say, oh, what a terrible disaster. This is bad. We've got people getting hurt. We've got damage. We've got destruction. And I agree, we do, and we need to reach out. But why is it that we don't see the spiritual storm that has hit this nation? Why is it that we can't see the destruction that they're feeding to our children even before they're in school? And then, boy, once they get to school, they are in Satan's playground. Public school is a disaster. Our federal government is a criminal organization. I'm not afraid to say that. You know why? Because it's the truth. And truth is what will set people free. We don't see the real storm that's out there. We just go by like everything's okay. It's not okay. A boy in school, now in high school, a freshman in high school, and he decided he's a girl. And so now he's in the girls' locker room and bathrooms, and he doesn't dress like a girl. He doesn't talk like a girl. He just claims, I'm a girl. His mother's looking for a lawsuit. That's what they told me. But here's what they told me. I said, why is your school standing for that? And they said, because it's federal law.
Don't tell me that the apostles, when they were told they couldn't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, said, oh, we got to shut this gospel ministry down because if we do, we'd be breaking the law. Did they say that? Absolutely not. And what happened? Did they wind up back in jail? Yeah. Guess what? Some of them got martyred. Eventually, all but one got martyred. But they didn't back down. We live in a mamby-pamby, soft-toss society where people are afraid they just got to back down. They're not bold enough to take a stand for Christ Jesus. And it started, you know where it started? Right here in these square feet. Right here in the pulpit. When churches decided they could no longer preach the gospel message because it might offend somebody. That's where it started. And when the church goes away, so goes the nation. We've got to win the church back so that we can win the nation back. And more I'm seeing it. We're moving from the church age to the kingdom age. Because there's people in churches today that simply aren't getting fed. And what are they doing? They're leaving the church. Churches are shutting down. We just had 6 miles from here or so, a church shut down this year. One church after another keeps shutting down. And you know what? There's a lot of churches that are trying to keep their doors open without sharing the gospel message. And then they wonder why they're in atrophy. They wonder why they're slowly dying a slow death. We need to bring the Word, the living Word, back to the pulpit, back to the church, and not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just finish. Verse 11, I indeed baptized with water. The Holy Spirit is coming to baptize you with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Don't you realize what's at hand here and what's at stake? Eternity! How can we take that lightly? You know what? I was a middle-aged man, and I was with my uncle. He was one of those farmers. We got some farmers here, don't we? He was one of those farmers. And we were all gathered at his house for his 80th birthday. And he said something to me that I did not understand. I said, Uncle Warren, how does it feel to be 80? You know what he said? I didn't understand it. He said, I'll tell you what, it sure didn't take long to get here.
Amen.
I'm like, huh?
Yeah.
Amen.
Well, fast forward 25 years. I know what he's talking about now. This life is short. What's the word say? For you know not what shall be on the morrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. None of us, any age. I served at a funeral yesterday for a 45-year-old man. Death is no respecter of age. For you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? God's word describes it as a vapor. You ever seen a vapor? How long does it last? For you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we want to play with this short little life when eternity is at stake? You know what? Can anybody relate to this? I, in my earthly mind, cannot wrap my head around eternity. I just can't fathom it. I think in terms of beginnings and endings. I understand the concept. And the concept alone is enough for me to not want to waver off the straight path.
What did he talk about? The straight path of Jesus.
We, as a church, need to make sure that we are on the straight path. How are you going to do that, church family? I call it the Trinity of Faith. You ever heard of the Trinity of Faith? Number one, His Holy Word. Immerse yourself. It's truth. It's light. His Holy Word is the first leg of that Trinity. You know what the second one is? We've already done it here. Prayer. Sincere prayer. Do you have a time set aside in your 24-hour cycle of life where you set aside some time just to pray and commune with your Savior? If you don't, I hope you do. If you do, keep doing it. Number one, the Word. Number two, prayer. Number three, we're doing it right now. Get together, fellowship with like-minded believers so that you can go out into that world, that putrid world that we live in,
and let your light shine. And that's how you'll grow in faith. And that's how you'll stay on a straight path. And you know what? When you hear the truth, you'll know it's the truth. And I pray everything I've said to you today here is truth, because that's my intention. But you know what else? When you got the Holy Spirit and you hear a lie, you'll know it's a lie. Yeah. You'll know it's not the truth. You'll get a check mark in your spirit. It won't bear witness with your spirit. You'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Would you rather be free or would you rather be bound? I'd rather be free. I pray everyone in this church family seeks a free walk of faith in Christ Jesus each and every day, because He wants you to have an abundant life. That's why He went to the cross. That's what's on the other side of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.